Well, thank you for taking the time to listen to this message for today, the 11th Sunday of Pentecost. I've just returned from my holidays. It's always great to get away for a little while to rest and to play, but it's also good to be back, and I'm excited about this new year ahead of us as a congregation. We're still not meeting together on Sunday mornings, but regardless, it is good to take the time each week to slow down, to pause, and to worship God who has been so faithful and generous to us, even when the circumstances of our lives aren't ideal. If you haven't already done so, please take the time to read the lessons for today. They are Isaiah 56, verses 1 and verses 6 to 8, Psalm 67, Romans 11, verses 1 to 2a, and verses 29 to 32, and Matthew 15, verses 21 to 28. You can pause this recording, read the lessons, and then resume if you'd like. Well, I got back from holidays this week, and when I got back to the office, I took a look at the lessons assigned for today, and I did a quick double take. There's some pretty tricky passages to tackle right out of the gates, especially the Romans and Matthew passages. We've got Paul writing in Romans that God has bound everyone over to disobedience so that he may have mercy on them all, which sounds really puzzling. And then in our gospel lesson, we have a story of Jesus ignoring a woman, seemingly unwilling to respond to her despite her cries for help. He even calls her a dog, saying that we don't throw our kids' food to the dogs. There's nothing like easing yourself back into things as you get back from some time away, but here goes. Now, I don't know much about the world in which Jesus lived, but in some ways it sounds pretty different from things today. I know that we're not supposed to feed dogs people food, but come on, I know we've all done it, right? If you do a quick Google search of dogs at the table, you'll get some pretty weird pictures of people dressing their pets up in clothes and sitting them at a dining room table set with fine china. And I want to know, who does stuff like that? I mean, that is weird. If you've been known to dress your pets up in people's clothes and then sit them at the table to eat and take pictures of them, I will just remind you that the phone number for my office is 742-3211, and you'd better give me a call so we can book a chat, a counseling session or something, because something about that's just not right. Even if you're not dressing your pets up, probably more often than we'd like to admit, our pets eat scraps from our tables, even if it's just the kids, you know, sneaking some food under the table to the dog when no one's looking. My father-in-law is a lifelong farmer who's always eaten beef from his own farm, but he's notorious for pulling out steaks and pot roasts for the dogs when the dog food is running low. He's completely unaware of what the cost of a steak is in the grocery store. I bet if he did know, he wouldn't be giving it to the dogs. We don't have a dog at our house, but a cat, and every once in a while, when we're eating supper, someone like Owen will get up from the table to go to the bathroom or something, and then the cat might jump up and sit in his spot on the chair. And then the kids laugh and pretend that Owen has turned into a cat when we weren't looking. But don't you worry. It doesn't take long for me to chase that cat off our chair. There's no animals at our table. Well, all in all, we can be pretty lenient about these things sometimes, but not in Jesus' day. There was no giving their food to the dogs back then. As bizarre as this story seems at first, as uncomfortable as it is when we listen to Jesus' harsh conversation with this woman, this is really a story about prayer, about pleading with Jesus for help in our need. And it's about God's heart for the nations of the world. And this is echoed throughout our lessons today. In Isaiah, God says about the nations, "These I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." Luther remarked about this passage that in it, God is saying, "I will not stop gathering because they do not stop being scattered. Satan does not stop scattering, and so I will not stop gathering. It's God's heart to gather the peoples of the world to himself, and that's exactly what he's doing. He is at work in the world, even today. The entirety of our psalm also echoes this idea, and it concludes, so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. Matthew tells us that the woman who approached Jesus was a Canaanite, an ancient enemy of the people of Israel. And while the Jewish people harbored prejudice against non-Jews, Jesus' heart was to reach out to all people. He had already responded to a Roman centurion earlier in the book, in Matthew 8, healing the centurion's servant. So his apparent coldness towards this woman shouldn't be taken as genuine. Jesus is using this encounter to expose the disciples' own prejudice and to teach a lesson in faith. That lesson, however, isn't an easy one. The lady approaches Jesus, crying out, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon." It's remarkable that even though she's not Jewish, she seems to know exactly who Jesus is. And then the Matthew reports that Jesus did not answer her a word. Now, we ought to let that sentence hang in the air for a few moments. Jesus responded to her deep need with silence. Do you know what that feels like? Have you ever felt that your prayers were met with God's silence? We may have any sort of desperate need in our lives, financial insecurity or loss of work because of the economic shutdown, tensions in our marriages, fights with our kids or relatives, the cloud of depression, hopelessness, and loneliness hovering over us day after day, any variety of stresses. In the face of whatever plagues us and keeps us awake at night, God's silence is hard to take. We've all prayed prayers and not heard answers, and I bet we can all identify with this woman. There's a great novel, by the way, that I've recommended before called Silence, by a Japanese author, Shusaku Endo, that deals with this very issue. Martin Scorsese made it into a film a couple of years ago, an incredible story about the suffering of Japanese Christians some 400 years ago. I can't begin to explain why sometimes our troubles are met with silence. God's silence. But here's the thing about Jesus' silence in this story. It does something. It draws out the woman's faith. Every time she is faced with an obstacle, she desperately seeks out Jesus. Her daughter is a demon possessed, and so she pleads with Jesus. Jesus doesn't answer. She pleads with Jesus again. The disciples try to have her sent away. She pleads with Jesus. She pleads with Jesus because she's got faith. There's a sense in which silence is in fact good for us. It draws out our desperate faith. That's one of the reasons why we intentionally create spaces for silence in our worship services, specifically in our confession, when we confess our sins. Silence gives voice to our need. We often talk in the church about how the gospel is good news. It's a message, a word communicated about the goodness of God and how he's come to save us through the death and resurrection of his son, Jesus. But you don't come to receive that message unless you've come to terms with your need first. Pastor and author Frederick Buechner says this, "Before the gospel is a word, it is silence. It is life with the sound turned off, so that for a moment or two you can experience it. Not in terms of the words you make it bearable by, but for the unutterable mystery that it is. Let him say, 'Be silent and know that I am God,' saith the Lord. Be silent and know that even by my silence and absence, I am known. Be silent and listen to the stones cry out." Silence gives voice to our need and draws out our desperate faith. In the end, Jesus does respond. She is worthy, this woman, even though she's a Gentile, a Canaanite, and a woman, a trifecta of worthlessness in that culture. She's worthy of the scraps from his table. She's worthy not because of anything she's done or anything she is, but simply because she trusts Jesus and he loves her. There's another pastor and author, Dale Bruner, who says, faith believes Jesus is good, even when reason is not so sure. Faith believes Jesus is good, even when reason is not so sure. Faith says, come what may, I'll bring my needs and requests to Jesus' feet and let him do what he chooses to do with them, trusting in him, leaning on him in all things. There's an old, old prayer used in the communion liturgy of the Anglican Church. It comes from the year 1548. It's a long time ago. And the prayer is called the Prayer of Humble Access. Just before receiving communion, everyone would pray it together. And it goes like this. We do not presume to come to this thy table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in thy manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under thy table, but thou art the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ, and to drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Did you catch the image in that prayer? It draws from this gospel story, recognizing that we are that Canaanite woman, unworthy of eating the scraps from God's table. Sometimes people refrain from going up for communion, feeling that they aren't worthy of it. But the truth is that none of us are worthy of it. It's precisely in our unworthiness that Jesus offers himself for us. Our worth doesn't come from externals, what we do or accomplish, nor is it inherited in our ethnicity or family background. Our worth is given to us from a God who loves us, wants to heal us, and answers our every prayer. There's a Joshua in the Old Testament who kills God's enemies, the Canaanites. But here is given to us a new Joshua, Jesus. The name is the same in Hebrew, by the way. And this Jesus doesn't reach out to smite us Canaanites down, but to heal us and save us by offering his own life for us on the cross. So when your prayers are met with silence, don't receive that as a sign of God's rejection of you. Don't you believe that for one moment. Instead, ask God what he is wanting to do within us through that silence. Allow it to foster a recognition of our deep need of his mercy and to draw out our faith that we might lean on him more and more and more. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. You have been so generous and good to us in providing for our needs. We thank you for the opportunity for us to worship you, even through resources like this online and in print and recorded. We can't be together in the way that we want to be, and so we ask that you would open the doors for us to resume normal services when it's safe and prudent to do so. And Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the gospel message, this message of good news of your great love for us and all that you've done to save us. And while this is an incredible message, Lord, we know that we can't receive it unless we sit in these uncomfortable moments of silence where we recognize our sin and our need for you. And while we experience moments like that in life, and at times we feel that you are not answering our prayers, we thank you that you don't leave us in positions of silence, but that you have spoken to us the word of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, encourage us through the words of Scripture and through the affirmation of your great love for us. Allow us to be a people whose faith is strengthened and who cling to you when we hear you speak and when we aren't hearing you speak. Regardless, Lord, we are your people and we put our faith and trust in you. Guide us and direct us by your Holy Spirit, that we may grow in maturity, grow in faith, and grow in service of you. In your name we pray. Amen.